Good morning. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, we have what we have come to know as the chapter that gives us the establishment of the church. There are churches, there are denominations throughout our land that have sprung up from one thing or another, and people have established churches by saying that we are going to start another church. We don't like things that are going on here, so we're going to start our own church. And there has been, as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, division. That division has been caused by many different things. Sometimes it's just people wanting to do what they want to do, people wanting to say what they want to say, and people wanting to make the rules to suit their own needs and to suit their own desires. In Acts chapter 2, we have an instance where the apostles were promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. If you think about this, they had come to know Jesus and they were followers of Jesus to the point that they would go anywhere and even die for him later on. We know that Peter, when given the opportunity, he denied Christ. And he said, I didn't know him. Several times he said that. But we've seldom looked at that all of the apostles were scattered. They all left. They didn't stick around. And so they all kind of denied him. But essentially, they all came back. They all came back strong. And many of them died. Most of them died for the cause of Christ. Now, when he was teaching, he told them that after he left, that the Holy Spirit would come and he would bring them, he would come with power and he would bring to remembrance all those things that he had taught them. Acts chapter 2 begins, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." These passages right here have been taken to mean that there are tongues spoken today. And there are some religious people that will take this passage and they'll say, you see what happened was, is the Holy Spirit came upon all of those people that were there that were in presence at that time. As we open this chapter and we look into this chapter, it says that when the day of Pentecost, if you'll back up to verse 25, 25 of chapter 1, verse 25, it says that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They brought forth their lot. Who's he talking about? The apostles. The apostles. So that "they" right there goes again back to the apostles. And we've studied this before in a Bible class. I've never actually preached it from the pulpit. But we look at this passage, and when it says that the Holy Spirit came upon them on the first day of Pentecost, it came upon them, the apostles. It didn't come upon all of the people that were there and all of the people that later, as we see in the chapters unfold, that there were a lot of people from all over the place that were hearing the things that were being said. They were hearing the things that were being taught, and they were hearing it in their own language. Because why? The apostles were speaking in tongues. Now, these tongues that they were speaking were not jibber-jabber. They weren't gibberish. They were actual languages that they were speaking. And so the people that came from the Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those from all of these other areas, they were hearing their own language. I know that many of you have traveled extensively and perhaps you've been to another country where they don't speak English as the prominent language. And when you go to those places and you listen to people speak, sometimes you wonder, wow, I wonder what they're saying. It's interesting to listen to what they say. Some languages sound very, very smooth and they flow really well. Some of them sound choppy and cut up, and to me personally, it sounds like cans falling down the stairs or something. It's a king clang cling, and it's hard to understand. Man, it's a difficult language. Actually, those languages are very, very beautiful, and would we be able to understand them, we would more appreciate those languages. These people came together and they spoke and preached the gospel. The very first gospel message that Peter spoke here, he spoke in a language that was known to those that were listening, but it wasn't a language that was known to him. These apostles were speaking in languages that they had never studied, they had never heard of before. They weren't speaking some jibber-jabber nonsense that they made up, or they weren't speaking just getting up and saying tongue twisters for all the people to be impressed with what they were saying. Where today we sometimes see that in religious organizations. They want to claim that their origin was back at Acts chapter 2, which is the origin of the church, and that is good. But they want to say that that all the people that were there received the gift of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and so therefore they have the ability to speak in tongues because it was been handed down from their forefathers to on and on and on through each generation. But this speaking in tongues always goes back to the apostles. And what I have done in my Bible in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, I have taken the word they. Every time it says they, I drew a line from they up to the 26th verse of chapter 1 where it says apostles. I underlined apostles and I drew an arrow to the apostles, because that's who it's talking about. That is who received the gift of the Holy Spirit there, and that is who he's talking to. Now, that was the establishment of the church. What is significant about the establishment of the church coming in Acts chapter 2? Well, for one, there is not a religious organization on the planet today that can trace their lineage all the way back to Acts chapter 2, with the exception of the Lord's church, right? And we say, well, people will tell you the Church of Christ can't trace its lineage back to Acts chapter 2 either. Why? Because there's been broken lineage. And as far as we can go back is the late 1800s, where we have the Restoration Movement. That's not true either, because God has allowed for or made sure that he has had a remnant throughout the ages of his people. So that being said, there's always a remnant. So there's always been a way to trace it back. You may not be able to sit down and say, go back, and so back from this congregation to the one that started this congregation to that. You may not be able to trace it like that, but historically speaking, you can trace back the Lord's church all the way back to the first century. Acts chapter 2 on the first day of Pentecost. If nothing else, if every church was destroyed within the continental U.S. or even within the whole planet, if every church were to be destroyed, if there was no religious organization even available for 100 years and a Bible was found, we could still restore New Testament Christianity by doing those things that the Bible teaches and saying those things that was said in the Bible and following the pattern that was set forth before us. And what would we do if we followed that pattern? We would come together to worship on the first day of the week. We would partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We would partake of the bread in remembrance of Christ. Body, we would take of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of the blood of Christ. We would make our offering to Christ, to God. We would give as we've been prospered. We would sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We would do those things that we do now. Okay, so the Lord's church being established here puts things into perspective. Now, as we continue on, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, a lot of times questions have come up about this passage right here, and they say, well, what happened was, is God adjusted the ears of the hearers so that they could hear their own language, and the speakers were just speaking, and each person heard in his own language. And if you look at that, there is some validity to that argument, because it says each man heard in his own language. Well, let me ask you this. If I was up here speaking Chinese, would you hear me speaking in Chinese? Absolutely. You would hear me speaking in Chinese. Without your ears being adjusted, you would hear me speaking in Chinese. That's all it's saying. It says that they spoke in different tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were speaking in these languages, and those people that were hearing were able to hear it in their own language. They tuned in to their own language. Wouldn't it be great today? They have translation devices, apps for your phone and things like that. I know that I have an app for my phone where someone says something, I can look up a word in Spanish and it'll tell me what it means. Sometimes I'll hear something, I'll say, I wonder what that is in English, and I'll put it on there and it'll tell me what the word is. It doesn't always work real good. It works about half the time. Sometimes it gives you the same word and it's, well, there's no English word for this. No, that's not true. They just It just doesn't work that great. Now they have apps for your phone where someone speaking in another language, you can hold your phone up there as they speak. You can look at it, and it'll say exactly what they said, and you can converse with them and show them the phone. Very interesting that that can happen. That wasn't electronic devices that were put in the heads of the apostles. They were literally speaking in languages that they had never studied. This is profound in that the multitude came together, and they were confounded because they heard the things being taught in their own languages. So as we move on, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes," listen to how many of these there are, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, in Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." There have been studies to show that those men that were speaking there, well, we have more of those that were scattered abroad, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, there's a longer list of those than there are of the apostles. And some people say, well, wait a minute, if it was just the apostles speaking in tongues, there wasn't enough of them to speak in every one of those languages. But you have to understand, some of those languages cross over. Those people in Spain speak Spanish, right? Those people in Mexico speak Spanish. I know it's a different language, but it kind of correlates because those people in some of these places, their languages overlapped. I knew a guy, he was a preacher student when I was in school, and he was from India. And I asked him, I said, "So can you preach a lesson in India, in your language from India, your home language?" He says, "Well, Hindi is the primary language, but there were seven different languages or dialects that he spoke that were all really, really close to the Hindi language." And so that was interesting to me looking at this passage, because these people were hearing what the apostles were saying, and some of them overlapped and would be able to hear. So one apostle may be able to speak in this language, and two of those groups or three of those groups would be able to understand what they were saying. And they were all amazed. It's interesting, they were amazed because they knew that these guys hadn't learned that language. If I were to get up here and speak in a language, if I did speak in Chinese, y'all would be amazed. Y'all would be kind of wondering, why is he speaking in Chinese? Because there's nobody here that can understand it, but y'all would be amazed nonetheless. Now, it says, there were others mocking that were saying, "These men are full of new wine." They were mocking them. Why? I don't think that I've ever been around someone that speaks in another language that I thought, man, that guy must be real drunk. Somebody comes up to you and starts speaking in Spanish, and you look at him and say, "What, are you drunk or something? I can't understand a word you're saying." That was as ridiculous as this is. They were saying, "These guys are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day." It was 9:00 in the morning. They're not drunk. Nobody drinks at that time. Now, there may be people today that do that, and I'm sure there were probably people at that time that did that. But for the most part, people didn't do that. They didn't get drunk that time of the day. They didn't get drunk in the morning. They would. So he says, that's logically speaking, they can't be drunk. Logically speaking, they can't be drunk. But he goes on even further to explain to them, "These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." What is being poured out to you right now is prophecy fulfilled. "That which is spoken by the prophet Joel, and I will, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, on that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, so He basically quotes or paraphrases a passage from the book of Joel. Joel the prophet had prophesied these things. What you're seeing is being taking place right here before your very eyes. The apostles are speaking in tongues. We didn't know that prophecy was about us. Can you imagine something you read in prophecy and then all of a sudden it comes fulfilled in your day about you? That's what was happening to the apostles. The prophet Joel prophesied that in the last days these things would come to pass. These guys are going to speak in tongues. They're going to heal the sick. They're going to cast out demons. They're going to do all these things. Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the things that were said being fulfilled right now. It's not a bunch of drunks up here talking. And he goes on into, after he does his quotes a passage from Joel, then he goes on to open up with the very first gospel sermon. Ye men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You can imagine what's going on here. These men, it's Pentecost, so the religious leaders of all places were come together at this time. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and all that. They were all together there. These are the religious leaders. These apostles get up there and they start speaking, and some heckler stands up and says, these guys are drunk. And he says, they're not drunk. He puts them in their place right away. They're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he has their attention because they're saying, well, that's right. This is exactly what's going on. We can see it. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. He was approved of God. He proved himself to be the Son of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, which ye yourselves also know. You witnessed the miracles. You saw those things. You understood those things. You knew that he was approved of God. There is no doubt about it. How do you prove it? You ever have somebody tell you something and you say, prove it. Or you show somebody something or tell somebody something and they say, prove it. Prove it. I don't believe that. I'm calling you out on that. I don't believe that. Prove it. Well, he's saying there's been proof. Jesus was proven among you by the miracles and signs and wonders. It was proven that he was the Son of God, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Now he goes back and he talks about David. For David speaketh concerning him. I foresaw the Lord always. This is David here. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, Peter goes back. He quotes that from David and says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the prophet David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. David is the greatest king the Israelites have ever known, died, was buried, and he's still in his grave. He didn't come out. Jesus, whom you crucified, is risen from the grave. If you look back at verse 24, when God hath raised up, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, that it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't David on the throne, it was Jesus on the throne. Jesus was raised from the dead. It was not possible that he should be holden of it. So men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before, in other words, David had seen this and been prophesied of this or been shown this. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. You notice that when they started speaking in tongues, someone stands up and says, these guys are drunk. But when he says this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Nobody argues. Nobody says anything. They know exactly who he's talking about. They know exactly what he's talking about. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Okay, so he says that David has prophesied of this and gave it to you and said it. Those words he quoted from David attest to what's being done right here. For David is not ascended to the heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay. He puts out this powerful argument. They're not drunk, but this is the prophecy of Joel that these things should happen. These things are happening because the Messiah came into the world and you put him to death. God raised him from the dead. David even attested to that. David said, as he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified. That's a key part of that passage right there. God has made the same Jesus that you crucified. He's made him both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The penitent heart that we see here is something that we seldom see. The sermon was given. The proof was laid out. The prophecy was quoted. The scripture was quoted. And the people were pricked in their hearts. They said, what are we going to do? We just crucified the Lord. All the time when they were saying, crucify him. What do I do with the Christ? You want me to? Who do you want me to turn loose? Barabbas! Well, what do you want me to do with the Christ? Crucify him! And they walked by and they spit on him. And they wagged their heads and they shook their heads and they threw it. If you're the Christ, come on down and save. He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ, hey, if you're the Christ, why don't you take yourself off the cross and take us off the cross too? They didn't get it. All this time, they still didn't get it. But here they come together on the day of Pentecost and Peter preaches this sermon and suddenly they get it. Now they get it. This eye-opening event, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Men and brethren, the despair in their voice I can almost hear. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That word children is not talking about little kids. It's talking about their descendants. To you and your descendants, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. It says here in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay. Now we can stop right there and we can go back to the beginning where I said, them, the apostles, they, the apostles, they're the apostles. It goes back to the apostles over and over. This passage is about the apostles bringing the first sermon of Jesus Christ, the gospel sermon, to the people of the world. The very first gospel sermon. There's not a denomination out there that believes that Jesus is the Son of God that won't tell you that this is where the church began. This is where it all began. And they continued where? Steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued those things. They that gladly received his word were baptized and they continued in those things. Today, as I mentioned, many denominational churches spring up daily. In fact, you can look at some and they'll tell you, you know how long we've been around? This church started back in the 1600s. It's that old. It's already that old. It's been around that many years. 1600, that's 1600 years too late. I hate to say it, but that's 1,600 years too late. We want to go back all the way to the day of Pentecost when the church began. And if it's a church that began after that, then it's an innovation of man. And many times they will admit, well, we don't do those things because those things are outdated. We don't do that anymore. We've decided that that will hinder our worship experience, so we don't follow those things. What did they do in the first century church when the church was established? They continued steadfastly, that is without wavering, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. We need to keep that in mind. That's a powerful verse right there that we need to look at every single time we come together to worship. And we need to do what they did and stand where they stood and speak where they speak and remain silent where they remain silent. Amen. Fear came upon every soul. I think there's a problem today within the church that there's not enough fear upon every soul. And people are just starting to do whatever they want to do and letting whatever they want into the church. We have to be careful of that. And all that believe, verse 44, were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If we are doing those things, we have nothing to be ashamed of. If we are, if we pattern the New Testament church after the church that was established the first day of Pentecost in the first century, we have nothing to be ashamed of. If the people don't gather together here, if they don't come together here to worship with us, we're doing what's right. We continue to do those things, and we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And in doing those things, we will draw people to Christ. We don't need innovations. We don't need to build gymnasiums. We don't need to add to or enhance our worship service in any way. Some people say, well, I like musical instruments. I just like the sound of the piano. Well, go play one, go buy one, and do it. But take it out of the worship assembly because God has no place for it. We want to enhance our worship services by having choirs and quartets or by doing this or doing that. We don't need that. They continued steadfastly. They had the fear of the Lord in them, and they did the things that He required. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.